Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 112, as we continue with this series, God-pleasing faith. This morning I want to talk about the established heart. The established heart, because if we're going to be people of faith, if we're going to walk this journey of faith, we need to be established on something. And the thing which is most solid for the believer is being established on the Word of God. Amen? So, you know, we want the Word to be the rock. Jesus is a rock and He is the Word of God. So we're going to have a look at the established heart and how we can grow strong and sure in our walk of faith. Because every day, listen to me here, every day we've got opportunities to walk away from it. Every day we've got opportunities to listen to the lies of the enemy to get us to doubt the truth of this word. He wants you to walk away from the word. Don't. Stay in the word. That is where you get an established heart. Let's read Psalm 112. I'm reading from the King James. Praise the Lord. Blessed is a man. Now, of course, it's talking about mankind here, man and women. Blessed is a man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. That word delight is he takes pleasure. Delights, has pleasure in the word. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Isn't that interesting? Someone who takes delight in the Lord, it's going to have an impact on your next generation. God's a generational God. He builds generationally. He always has. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God that we serve. He says, His seed will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. It didn't say they'll be cursed. We're not cursed. We're blessed. The people of God are blessed. Now, I'm not talking about religious people. I'm talking about people that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that have made Him their Lord, they're blessed. So the righteous, those that are in right relationship with God, are blessed. Amen? Then it goes on to say this, wealth and riches shall be in His house. Isn't that interesting? Righteousness attracts wealth and riches. Righteousness attracts wealth and riches. It doesn't attract poverty. That's a religious lie. It attracts blessing. And the reason why it attracts blessing is so that the blessed can go out and be a blessing. That's what God wants the church to be, a blessing to the world. See, when the world's broken and without, He wants the church to say, here you go. And then you say, in Jesus' name. So you give God glory because we exalt Him. Keep reading. And of course, His righteousness endures forever. So I can conclude there that if you prosper with wealth and riches, it's not going to affect your righteousness. Well, that shakes some people's theology. It's not going to affect your righteousness because God blesses you. The reason why you're blessed is not probably, it's because you bless. You bless, sow and reap. That's the principle of the kingdom, sowing and reaping. So the righteous man is a giver, and you'll see in a moment. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favour, lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. That word move means he won't slip, shake or fall. Surely he will not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. Remember this morning we're talking about the established heart. His heart is fixed. That means it's firm, it's stable, it's firmly established. Trusting means to be confident or sure, feeling safe or careless. See, when you're confident and sure and you feel safe, you don't have a care. You don't have a care in the world. When you cast your care to the Lord, which the Bible says we're to do, cast your care upon me because I care for you, That's why he says cast it, because he cares. He doesn't want us to carry cares because he wants to take the cares so you can walk in the victory and the freedom of Christianity. So we want to cast that. So we trust. That means confident or sure. No care. That word established means to lean upon or to take hold of. We lean upon or we take hold of, to bear up or to stand fast. Lean upon, take hold of, bear up or stand fast. That's what the established heart does. Because doesn't the Bible say when we've done all to stand, we stand. How long? As long as it takes. And if you're willing to stand forever, it won't take too long. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. So we understand that it allows us to stay firm. A righteous man or woman puts their trust in the Lord. We put our trust in the Lord. That's what we do. When all hell is breaking loose around us, and it is, so what? The words that came out this morning, don't be focusing on those things. You're going to see things that are disturbing to the natural understanding. But we're not natural. We're supernatural in the sense that we have a spirit that guides us, not soul realm. The mind, the will, the emotion, that processor of the natural realm is not our primary guide, is it? No, it's not. The primary guide for us is the spirit. We're led by the spirit of God. Not the flesh and not this natural understanding. That's why the Bible says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs chapter 3. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put reliance on your knowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your steps and your paths. That's the way the Lord wants us to go. So we'll keep reading. This righteous man, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You'll always find a connection between a righteous man who prospers and a giver. Always. Nowhere in the Bible have I ever read that somebody who refuses to give to God or to others prospers. Never. The connection is the giving heart is going to get a reward. That's not the motivation for the giving, but God, all through Scripture, decrees that the sowing and reaping principle applies naturally and spiritually. That can't be undone. As long as there's an earth of seed, time and harvest, as long as the word is around and that's forever, it's eternal, that principle of seed, time and harvest will apply. So that's why, you know, this man, he's dispersed. That means he's scattered. He's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. They shall gnash with their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So a righteous man is settled. Now, what we need to look at this morning is, what is that righteous man settled on? What causes a righteous man or woman to have an established heart? Is it simply because they come to church on Sunday? Question. Is it because, you know, they love God with all their heart? Is that in itself enough to give us an established heart? Well, they're all good and they're all important. But the thing that gives us an established heart is when we anchor ourselves to the truth of God's word. Amen? We're anchored. That's an anchor point. And once we anchor ourselves to that, we don't uncouple or unhook. So let's go forward to Psalm 118. I want to just press this point about trusting for a moment. Because if you're going to have an established heart, you're going to have to trust in the Lord. So Psalm 118 and verse 6, reading with me. Just a few pages forward. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? Well, the answer is nothing. So fear is a choice. And that sort of came out in that prophetic word this morning. We don't have that spirit. He's for us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We can go about our way rejoicing because what can man do to us? He can't. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. This is what King David said. Then he says this. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that word confidence means trust or secure. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 9. Now go forward to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. So our trust is never in man. You know, people can put an overemphasis of trust in ministries and people. That's not what the Lord said to do. We don't trust man, we trust in the Lord. The Lord then will bring and deliver what he needs to deliver through his appointed and through his anointed. If we're not anointed of God to do this, we don't do it. But our trust is not in ministry and it's not in man, it's in God who then delivers what he needs through people. But the trust in God never changes. So verse 25 of Proverbs 29. It says, the fear of man brings what? A snare. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That word snare means a trap or a hook or a noose. The best way to describe it is you see a big bull and he's got a ring in his nose and the weight of that bull, but you pull on that nose ring, that bull's going to follow. That's the snare. So you put your trust in man, you got a ring in your nose, and it doesn't take much for the devil to pull a tug on it, and you start going in that direction because your trust is in natural. All man can offer you is, look at this. That's why he says, we're not to trust in man. And again it says, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's your safe place. Doesn't Psalm 91 start with, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So the reason why you've got a safe place, you're under the shadow of the Almighty, because you're declaring something, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and he's my fortress. He's my God. I trust in him. That keeps us from being snared. That allows us to have an established heart. Now, let's go further this morning with this. Go to Genesis 15. An established heart has more confidence in God's word than reasoning or natural circumstances. It has more confidence in God's word than reasoning or natural circumstances. So let's go to, as I said, Genesis 15. I want to read from verse 4. And it says this. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram, saying, this shall not be your heir. That means Eliezer of Damascus. He won't be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels. Well, that means out of your belly or out of your heart or out of your own body, you're going to have an heir. That's what God's saying to Abram. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. In other words, count the stars if you can. See if you can count those stars up there. And then he goes and says this, so shall your seed be. In other words, that's how many descendants you will have. If you can count those stars, Abram, that's your descendants. Now, what's remarkable about this is that verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, Abram trusted God's word, and God said, you're righteous. So what does that mean? You're in right relationship with me. You're in a good place. You're connected with me because of your trust in what I said. That's an established heart, which we're going to look more at when we read in Romans chapter 4. But Abram put his trust in the word of God. Faith in God's word. In other words, what he was doing was he was agreeing with God's word. God said, stars, that's your descendants. Abram said, I believe you. And he said, you're righteous. Now today, we're made righteous because we say yes to Jesus. We believe in the word. We believe in the one that God sent. We say, we believe that Jesus died for us, that rose again from the dead, that's now seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. We believe in him. And God says, you're righteous. Now the Jews under the law didn't have that great option, did they? Their righteousness was based on covering. It was based on sacrifice and atonement, because the law can't make you righteous. So for everyone today that's trying to do the old covenant law, they're going to have the same result as Israel did. It doesn't work. The reason why God chose the Levitical priesthood sacrifices was so they could stay connected with him through the blood of animals. There was a covering. It covered. That's atonement. It wasn't wiped away. It was covered. But now the New Testament uses the word remission. Remission is wiped, clean. Old Testament, covering. New, wiped. God's not looking through some hazy glass to see my sins of the past. They're wiped. All he sees is someone that's spotless. We sang that. Blameless. We're blameless before God, not because we deserved anything, but because Jesus made us that by the grace of God. That's why this gospel is such a powerful truth, because grace is the reason why we come into relationship now with God. Like faithful Abraham, the father of faith, we now come into relationship not because we earned it, not because we performed, not because we did things that pleased God. No, we come into relationship because we believed. That's Christianity right there. Believing. And then out of right believing comes right relationships, right behavior, right doing. You know, it's so difficult when people are trying to get right with God because they don't know and understand the truth of the gospel. The word's not being preached to them. They're always trying to perform for God. If I can just pray some more, if I can just read a little bit more Bible, maybe if I can just spend a bit more money or spend some time with people. But none of that gets you right with God. The only thing that gets us right with God, that gives us an established heart, is when we say yes to Jesus. And that becomes our truth. And you don't let go of that truth 1 minute of the rest of your life. I can tell you right now, without Jesus, you're going to live a very, very troubled life. And I'm not talking religion. Without Jesus, you don't have the blessing. You haven't got that. You haven't got access to his blessing. When your body's sick, you don't have access to his amazing gift of healing. When your relationships are struggling, you don't have access to the favor that comes with the blessing of God. Unless you're connected to Jesus, then all heaven backs you. It's all yours. You are a joint heir of all that heaven has. A joint heir with Jesus, the Bible says, not a sub-heir, a joint heir. Now, I tell you, if that wasn't written in the book of Romans, you would hardly believe it. How could we be joint heirs with Jesus? Jesus has been given everything. All power, all authority is being given to me. I give it to you. Go into all the world and preach this good news. We're joint heirs. And there are some people here that may have got an inheritance over the years. You think about your inheritance and compare it with the inheritance of the eternal God. Oh my goodness. He owns everything. It all belongs to him. And he's given it to us. That's why we're to declare those wonderful truths. Now, let's go forward to Romans chapter 4. And let's see how Romans explains this in a little bit more detail about Abram. Hallelujah. And of course, I'm going to read from verse 18 of Romans chapter 4. Read with me from verse 18. Now, this is talking about Abram, who became Abraham. And it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall your seed be. So, you know, here's this man that's nearly 100 years old, and he's believing God at his word. Understand something about Abraham for the in terms of his timelines. He was 75 years old when he left his homeland. He was 85 years old when he received God's promise. A year later, he had Ishmael through Hagar, the servant. And then at 99, his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations, because the H has now been added into the name, which is Hashem, which is the name of God. So God added his name into Abram and made it Abraham. So Abraham means the father of many nations. So for 12 months, he is responding to people, Abraham. And he says, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. Within 12 months, he had the child. 12 months, the child. Name change, 12 months, Isaac was born. That's the promised child. That was a promised child that God offered him. So there was about a 13 or 14 year gap between when the promise was made and when he had the child. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. Faith and patience. It doesn't always come quickly. Stand. You're established in heart. Once you're established in heart, timelines in this world are irrelevant. They shouldn't be relevant to you either. They're not to God. Time is for man, not for the spirit realm. God doesn't operate in time. We do for a season. Amen? So we keep reading. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith. So Abraham is not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb that was about 90 years old. So, I mean, he had a lot of opportunity to consider his own body, wouldn't you think? He's nearly 100 and she's about, you know, 10 years off that pace. So he had a lot of opportunity to consider his own body, but he didn't. How many of us miss it because we spend too much time considering our body when the Word of God says you're healed? But you're spending all your time considering all the things that are going on rather than declaring the promises of God over your body. That's the way of faith. That's the way of the kingdom. The kingdom operates when you connect yourself to truth and you make it your truth. God will honor your truth. God honors his word. That's the point. Man doesn't always honor the word, but God does. This is why faith for some is really challenging because, you know, it causes people's minds to tilt. They thought, well, how can you make that claim when everything in you is broken? It's not about everything in you. It's about the unbroken spirit realm that's the dominant realm. We want to tap into that realm so the broken body can be transformed by the unbroken spiritual. Can you see it? So this is how the faith realm works. It says, consider not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises of God. That means he didn't waver, he didn't doubt, or he didn't hesitate. He didn't withdraw from or oppose. He didn't stagger at God's word. He didn't say, well, God, I can't trust you in your word because you're not delivering at the time frame that I expected. And how can I believe your word when that person that I know, and I know they were believing for you, they didn't get what you said? You're never to base your faith on that. One of the great lies of the devil, where many Christians miss it because they now took their faith off the word and they placed it in somebody's failing to receive. Don't ever do it. God never told you to put your faith in the experience. Never. Don't do it. And I say it a lot because it needs to be repeated. Christians need to understand we're not to look to man's success or failure. We're only to look to the success of Jesus at Calvary's cross. That's where the redemption was. And it's a finished work. It's a complete work. He's never going back on a cross. One sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. That's what we establish our heart on. The one redemptive work of Calvary. Not what man's doing or not doing. Yeah, but how can you say that? It's not what I say, it's what the Word of God says. We want to put our faith in God. Let's keep reading. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Strong in faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. That fully persuaded means to be fully convinced or assured. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. He had an established heart. You can't be fully persuaded and not have an established heart. If your heart's established, trusting in the Lord, you're fully persuaded. And that's what he was. He didn't doubt God at all. Now, what that produced in him was a child when he was 100 years of age. But what might shock some believers is that if you fast forward 45 years when he married again after his wife Sarah died, I believe he had five more sons. Five more sons at about the age of 145 and died a good old age at 175. Now, we don't talk about that much. Abraham had five more sons at 145 years of age. Don't tell me an established heart won't produce in your life and mine, because it will. This is the way of faith. Now, for many, they say, oh, yeah, that's Abraham. What is Abraham? What is special about him that wouldn't allow us to be like him? Because we should be like faithful Abraham, should we not? We want to be like faithful Abraham. God will honour our faith as much as he'll honour that man's faith. God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't have a particular, you know, opinion about one over another. If Jesus came to a leper and said, I'm willing to heal you because you asked me, if you're willing, you can, and he says, I will, well, he'll say that to anyone who'll ask him. The issue the leper had was the same issue people have today. I know you can, but will you heal me? I know you can, but will you heal me? He says, if you're willing, you can. Well, he is willing and he can. And he can and he is willing. But are you willing to receive that willingness? That's the question. Because, oh, you know, I mean, I haven't done many good things. I've got a bit of a past history. Well, God's not interested in your past. He's interested in your glorious future because he sees you through the shed blood of Jesus. That's how he always sees us. We are spotless in his sight. Christians struggle with that. I've never in my 33 years struggled because of a word that came alive in my heart when I read it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I knew from that word I was new. And I've never, ever, ever, ever gone back to a dead past. Why? I'm new. I'm a new baby. What was presented in October 1990 to heaven was a brand new baby. Now, in my 45 years when I was in law enforcement, I never ever saw in a courtroom a baby being prosecuted. Never saw it. I never saw a prosecutor challenging a little child and getting their rap sheet and saying, well, I want to tell you about the past of that. And, I would say a magistrate would probably think that is loony, stupid, and he would throw them out of the courtroom. But we don't think that way as Christians. We see ourselves, yeah, but I've still got some spot I need to get cleaned off. One day God is going to, if God has to do more than the death of his son, we've got a problem. There never will be another sacrifice, ever. No more. All you have to do is believe in the one God said, and you are now walking in victory, and now this word starts to guide you and lead you as a spirit which is now alive in you is directing your steps. That's how Christianity is. How do you build a church? I've got no idea. But I know the Spirit of God. I just listen to him. We start with Aiden home and we got this today. I mean, just listen to God. God will take us. We don't need programs or I don't need consultants. I just need to listen to the Spirit of God. God, what do I do to grow your church? He just says, teach my word, Paul. Teach it, teach it, teach it, teach it, teach it. And don't stop. Lead and feed the sheep. The word of God. That's the God. That's the God. So, and of course, look at that last little bit there. I'll read verse 21 again. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. God said, you're righteous because you simply believed my word. Oh my goodness. How powerful that is. Go with me to James very quickly. James. James in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Just remember something too. Abraham wasn't rewarded through action on his part. He simply believed what God said. He simply believed what God said. Now, have a look at James. And I bring this point up because it uses a word similar, which has a similar meaning. In verse 5, it says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Like, he's not going to rebuke you because you ask. God's not going to rebuke us because we ask for wisdom. So if we lack wisdom, go to God. Don't seek counsel from the ungodly. I was talking about this in the Thursday night study group. You know, we blessed is a man that seeks not the counsel from the ungodly. It doesn't stand in the way of sinners nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So if you want to know about life, seek it from God, not from man, because man's got no idea. Unregenerated man that hasn't got a recreated human spirit, is not going to give you benefit about life issues. The Word of God will. And the only counsel you'll get from me if you come to me is this book. If you come to me for counsel and you want something outside of the Word, don't come. I'm seriously, because you're wasting my time and I'm wasting yours. And I say that lovingly. If I can't give you this counsel, you don't want my counsel. The Word counsel is the right counsel. And I did qualify that on Thursday saying, I'm not talking about people who have specialist skills that are talking through their specialist capabilities, whether it be doctors or solicitors. That's a different counsel. I'm talking about the counsel of the world. The counsel of the world. If you want relationship counsel and you're not getting it from someone who's got at least a faith in God, my advice is be cautious with that. Because the world's not going to give you this book. Because this book says love, even when it's hard. You know, this book says keep standing, even when it's tough. So, we'll keep reading. It says this, we'll keep reading there. If any man lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God that gives liberty to all and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That word is the same word, stagger. It's the same word in Romans that we just read. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises through unbelief. It's the same word. So we ask without wavering or staggering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded, wavering man is unstable in all his ways. That means a single-minded person is stable and established. If a double-minded person's unstable in all his ways, that means a single-minded person by default is established. So this is how it works. If we're not established in the Word of God, we're going to waver. And that wavering is what causes many, many precious Christians to miss out on the blessing, because there's exceeding great and precious promises that God wants to deliver to his children, and the block is not at the supply chain end. The block is the receiving end, because when they knock at the door, no one's home. No one's home to receive the delivery. Why? Because faith's got to answer the door. Not doubt, not unbelief, and not fear. When the supply chain starts to flow and there's a knock at the door of your heart, you want faith to receive it. When fear knocks, let faith answer the door. Fear knocks, let faith answer it. It'll go pretty quick. Don't let, you know, fear answer fear. We don't want that. So, because it says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not them think that they'll receive anything of the Lord. Does that mean that the Lord's not pleased? Well, remember, what pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, that doesn't, and I've got to qualify this, because some people take that as, well, God's now angry because I haven't got faith. No, the reason why he's not pleased is because he can't bless you. He can't bless you when you don't show faith in him. If you haven't got faith in his word, that supply flow can't get to you. No problems at the heaven end, the problems at the earth end, because the pipe of faith must connect to the grace and flow through back to us. And that analogy I often give, if you've got a little child on a table and you say, jump to daddy or mummy, and they say, oh no, I couldn't trust you. You go, oh, that wouldn't give you a lot of pleasure. But when they launch out into the deep, you say, hey, jump into daddy or mummy's arms, and they launch across about a meter into your arms, and you say, yes, that's God and his children. But the devil wants you to be, you know, confused by all sorts of things about what you need to do to receive from your Father. You've got to jump through that hoop. You've got to cross this. You've got to dot that I. You've got to cross that T. You've got to do this. You've got to do... No. He's a Father. He loves us. But he says, come boldly to my throne. That means come with confident assurance. That means come with an established heart that his word is truth. And he'll back it every time. All right, let's keep going for the sake of time. All right, very quickly, go to Joshua, back of the book, Joshua 1:8, a very familiar scripture for many of you. Time really flies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Joshua 1:8. And you've heard me say this often. This is the advice and this is a counsel that God gave to Joshua that was now taking the place of Moses, and they're about to enter into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And he said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, if you do that, what I just said, then, this is the conjunction, then you'll make your way prosperous and then you shall have good success. Then you will have those things. Verse 9, had not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's what that came out this morning in that word from the Lord. You know, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, I'm with you. It's all good. You're not on your own. I'm still with you. Keep walking. Keep walking. No matter how much is going on in your world, God is with it. You know, and that word, be of good courage, that means steadfastly minded. Steadfastly minded sounds a bit like an established heart to me, doesn't it? If you're steadfastly minded, it's because you've got an established heart. It's because you're not staggering at the promises of God through unbelief. You're believing it's very real and alive and well because you're meditating day and night in the Word. That's how it works. You meditate the word, your believing rises up. You don't meditate the word, you stagger because you haven't got that reserve of faith in your heart, because faith comes by hearing the word. So he says, you do those things, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. And that word prosperous there also means to push forward or to go over. So, and of course, you know, Joshua had to take out a lot of kings, a lot of natural kings before they took out the promised land and it became Israel's. And if you study the map of Israel today, Israel's only living in a sliver of what God promised them. A very small portion of Israel is actually living in the blessing that was given to them by God at the moment. But God said something, and they will one day have what's been decreed them. So I'm going to put it out there for what it's worth. You know, any idea of a two-state solution, I'm just giving you this for what it's worth, whether you agree or not agree, does not line up with this book. Whether you think that's hard or not, I'm sticking with the Word of God. A two-state solution is not in this book, because God's decreed from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, from the top of Lebanon right down to Egypt, that's the land of Israel. Then was, is now. Word hasn't changed. We've got to do it God's way, people. People get offended by that. I'm not offended if people are offended, because the Bible says don't be offended. Because offense is a trap of the devil. It's a bait of Satan. Never get offended. Love people, whether they got an opinion or not. All I can do is bring the Word of God to people. You study out that first chapter. I haven't got time this morning. It gives you a pretty clear indication. Then go to one of the older, you know, maps of Israel and mark it out for yourself. Then you'll be able to work out what's the current land of Israel and what's the land God decreed for Israel. They're very different. Those that bless Israel are blessed. Those that curse Israel are? I didn't say that. God did. I know which side I'm staying on. The blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, go with me to Proverbs chapter 4 very quickly. We're getting there. All this to help us maintain that established heart. Proverbs 4. This has to be one of my favorite proverbs in the Bible, particularly verse 20 through to verse 27. I teach often out of it because the truths in this are so relevant for day-to-day living as a believer. In fact, I want to read from verse 19 first. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. How true is that? The way of the wicked is as darkness. They don't know how they're stumbling. Then we read, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. The issues of life, that means, you know, they determine the course of your life. They determine the course of your life. Then it says in verse 24, put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from you. That means a corrupt mouth. Put that away. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. I mean, that word this morning, you know, he said, look to me. Don't look at the things of the world. See, when you get your eyes off Jesus and you get into what's going on in the world, it can pull you away from the promises. It can cause your heart to waver because you got your eyes off Jesus. Now, who got his eyes off Jesus and began to sink? Peter. He got his eyes off Jesus. Jesus said, come. Why? Because Peter said, well, if it be you, Lord, you tell me to come. Well, what could Jesus say? It's not me. He said, come. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, stepped on the water. That word come changed the molecular structure of the water, and he stepped on the water by faith. Trouble is, he got off Jesus and he looked. He began to waver. He began to stagger. And then because he began to stagger, he began to sink. Didn't sink straight away. He began to sink. That's the process. You get off the word just a little bit, you're going to begin to sink. Stay in the word, people. Stay in the word. Don't get off this ever. Stay in the word. All right. We're almost done. So we don't want to go from the right nor the left. Verse 26, ponder the paths of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right nor the left. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, don't follow evil. Remember, we don't seek counsel from the ungodly, and we don't get sidetracked or distracted. Distraction is a danger for the believer. We get distracted by things. The devil wants us to be distracted, but we just stay on point with God's word. And if we get off, we get back on. Just correct yourself. Every day we just need to do a bit of a check-up spiritually about, okay, am I on point or do I need to do a course correction? A bit like a pilot, if they're a few degrees off, there's got to be course correction. All of us have to do that, and I would suggest most days, from me down, course corrections. In our mouth, in our words, in our thinking, in our behavior, in our attitudes. We want to do course correction to stay in that love walk under the covering, that secret place of the Most High. Hallelujah. All right, we're getting there. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read from verse 33 when you get to it. And Paul says something here, which is really, really powerful and true for us today. Romans chapter 8, New Testament, reading from verse 33. And he says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, you know, there's a devil out there that's always accusing the brethren day and night. Isn't that true? Doesn't Book of Revelation say that he's constantly accusing the brethren? He's always he's the prosecutor. He wants to prosecute you because you made a little mistake. But no, we've got a great defense attorney, and his name's Yeshua, Jesus. And his dad's the judge. His dad's the judge. I reckon we're in good company. So if he's our defense and his dad's the judge, don't worry about the prosecutor. Because he'll accuse you every day if he can. And look, it says here, verse 34, who is it that condemns? Question. Is it Christ? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that rose again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Jesus is not just sitting, he is busy interceding for us right now. Don't you love that? Who shall separate? And he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And I want to add something there. This might be your situation or a problem in your marriage, a problem in your finances, a problem in your health, a problem with your neighbor. Add what it is that you need to put in there. And then it goes on to say this, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what the apostles were. Literally, the way they were living their life and the pressure they were under was sheep to the slaughter. Then he says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Is that right? And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So an overcomer is a conqueror. Whoever is born of God is an overcomer. So if you're born of God, you're a conqueror. If you're born of God, you're a conqueror. You're not becoming one. You are one because you're recreated in him. You're in him. So that's what he's saying. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Didn't say through us loving God. Sometimes we put a lot of weight on, oh, how much we love God. No, no, let's reverse it. How much God loves us. How much God loves. Of course, it's wonderful to love God. But, you know, God's love for us, immeasurable. Immeasurable. It's this, you know, undeserved favor, the grace of God that we receive through his love. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Then he says this, but I am persuaded. That word persuade is just convinced or confident. But I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the faith of Abraham. That's this uncompromised, unstaggering, unwavering faith that says, you said it, it is. You said it, it is done. We sing that, don't we? You said it, I believe it. You said it, that's it, it's done. Because you said it. Well, that's what his faith was in. His faith was in that, not the whippings and the beatings and the rods and the shipwrecks and perils in the day and perils in the night, perils with his own countrymen, perils with those that were false brothers. He had the lot. But he said, none of that matters to me because I'm persuaded. I am convinced. I've got an established heart because I believe God. That's the church that Jesus is coming back for. That's the church, people. That's the church that he, because he said, when I come back to the earth, will I find faith? Interesting, he said, will I find a body of believers giving me praise? Will I find them, you know, giving the best of? No, he said, when I come back, am I going to find faith? Well, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So the best way for me and anyone else to prepare the church of the return of Jesus Christ is stay in the word of God so faith rises up so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So when we've done all to stand, stand because we're established in our heart, believing God and his word, and that's it. And that is going to give us the victory. Now, I'm going to bring it to a close on these points. Hallelujah. So what are the attributes of God that would cause us to trust him? I'm just going to name a few and then we're finished. God is love, is he not? God just doesn't have love. God is love. He's full of grace. The Bible says in John 1 that Jesus came full of grace and truth, full of grace and full of truth. Of course he came full of grace because that's what he was introducing in his ministry, the love of God, the grace of God to do the Father's will. He was going to do away with the law, which kept man distant from God. His word is truth and eternally unchanging. He cannot lie. He is faithful even when we are not, for he cannot deny himself, the Bible says. He's merciful and long-suffering, and he keeps his covenant with men. God is a covenant-keeping God. And the covenant we're under today, the new covenant, gives us a beautiful relationship with God by grace. The established heart is based on our willingness to believe that. Our willingness to believe what he says in his word, so that no matter what's going on, whether it's death or life, whether it's principalities or powers, whether it's things now or things to come, nothing can separate us from him, his love. That's an established heart. That's what produced an Isaac in Abraham. That's what gave Joshua the ability to take the promised land. When 40 years earlier, 10 spies said, we can't go. But Joshua said, let's go. Maintain an established heart. Stay connected to God through his word. Amen? Let's pray.